The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, thanks for being here. This is Afternoons with Mike. And I'm on the phone today with a guy that was on with me, let's see, I think it was 6 years ago. Now, in COVID times, that's about 4 months or 5 months ago, but we all know that COVID times and reality times, they feel much differently than they used to feel right now. So it feels like it's been 6 years ago. But David Wellday, great to have you back on the program. It's not been 6 years, obviously, but it's great to have you back.
It's great to be here, Mike, so thanks for having me back on.
Well, the last time you were here, you were in the building, not on a phone like today, but we were just starting the process. I probably gave you a tour of the studio, and you probably thought, what a dusty mess that was, and that's kind of where we were. But the studios are done, and as I've mentioned on many programs, we are so desirous for the program to kind of get into its what will be the first ever new normal. We're hoping for that, for this thing to get over and for us to be able to employ all the wonderful things that God has given us in this studio. And part of that is not being stopped, and that's talking with people like you, people who are in the community, people who are using their gifts, their skills, their careers, all for the glory of God. And man, that's what you're doing, and I want to say thank you for it.
Well, you're most welcome. You know, it's so funny. We all long for normal, and I think when we say normal, what we're really thinking is getting back to what we're familiar with or comfortable with, which is understandable. But God is always on the move, and God is always creating. And so sometimes God is pulling us into a new phase, a season of life that doesn't look quite like where we've been. And so what normal, you know, air caps, you know, should be, is not what it was, but what God's calling us into. And so I think God's wanting all of us to be willing to embrace, quote, a new normal, which doesn't necessarily look like what it's been. And it can be good. It doesn't have to be bad because it's different. God may be calling you, you know, into a season of normal that looks different from the normal you're used to.
You know, and I think that's exactly right. I mean, if you look back through history and even in the Word of God throughout biblical history, there'd be new directions that His people would be thrown into, including captivity, for crying out loud. That's an extreme example of a new normal, but that would be something that was always in the process, change. We used to have an expression in our church years ago, and it went like this: constant change is here to stay. So if there's one thing that you could count on, it's the fact that things are changing daily. And that's happening. And, you know,
and how can I live my life in such a way? You know, Paul talked about, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, whether I have plenty or whether I have lack. And so how can I learn to embrace life, to see life, not longing for what has been or what will be, but also embracing the moment and saying, okay, where I am now is right where God wants me to be. So how can I capitalize on that and live that moment well? Which I think sometimes when you have that attitude, it stages you, it puts you in the right perspective to be able to receive maybe the new place that God wants to bring you to.
I agree. I think that's exactly right. It seems that our heart attitude and our willingness and just the faith that we have to trust God, it's always a part, isn't it, of these new directions that God causes us to go. He directs us. That's what it says. He leads us. He guides us. And sometimes it's the beautiful, fertile valley, and we love it. The still water of the stream is right there. And then other times, it's like He's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And this has been kind of that in literal terms. as we evolve. I think, you know, the other aspect, David, and I want your thoughts on this. I think a lot of times what makes things like this so difficult, this COVID experience, is that it's an interruption to what, not just what was comfortable for us or what was normal for us, but it's a huge interruption in what people want. And that really then addresses their will versus, you know, finding out what is going to be God's will for their life. And that's what I'm addressing my heart on. This is not going the way I want it to go. I mean, plain and simple. And it's shocking to me to find out at times how far off the beaten path of God's will that I need to stay on, that I can find my heart drifting when it's against what I want to have happen. I'm sure you find that to be the case as well.
Oh, yeah. It's a classic tension, because if you go all the way back to the garden, God's call to mankind, to Adam and Eve, was to rule, to have dominion, to reign, to have all of this authority, but they could only have their fruitfulness. He wanted them to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion. But all of that goodness that God intended for mankind to have was within the context of being completely surrendered to the will and the way of God, because Adam was completely surrendered to what was God's call for the day. We want to go name the animals? What are we going to do next? And so when man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he wanted to, quote, decide for himself. So God traded the dominion, the authority, the rule, the fruitfulness that God intended for, instead having his own way. And that, to your point, that's exactly that tension we wrestle with. We want the blessing and we want our own way. But the truth is that having your own way is not the path to blessing, but living for seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness is the pathway for finding your fruitfulness.
You know, that's well said, David. I have found in my life, I can almost bank on this, my way, the part that I'm wanting it to go, the direction I want this thing to turn out like, is almost always going to be proven not to be what God has got for me. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some things that I feel like God's directed me and given me faith for, but boy, if it's a will thing, if it's something that I want, and that is something that is maybe wanted a little too much, it is almost always contrary to the direction of God. And, you know, there's a Bible verse that I think about all the time on that. It's James chapter 4, and this is basically what it starts off by saying in there in the beginning of James 4. It says, why do people kill? Why are this fighting? Why are these conflicts? Is it not because you're not getting what your heart wants? And that is, boy, that is really a lesson to keep. I don't know that I can say it's going to be a lesson I'll ever learn and learn completely, but it is a lesson that I need to always keep up there. And I like the word you used. It's always going to be held somewhat in tension, because I'd like to be able to say, yeah, I've learned that lesson and I learned it well. But I think there hasn't been a lesson like that I've ever learned that kind of well, where I didn't need reminders, where I didn't need other people to say, hey, you're doing it again.
You know? It's two sides of the same coin, because on the one hand, God does long to give you the desires of your heart. That's in Scripture. But he also longs for your heart's desires to be surrendered to him. And so there is that tension. Yes, God does want to give you the desires of your heart, but God also wants your heart's desire to be surrendered to him, and so that he calibrates your desires properly. So it's, and we're all, like you say, Mike, we're all trying to live that out. It's one of those things that's great on paper, it's great theology, but okay, God, how do I live this thing out in a daily practical way? And that's what we're all kind of on that same journey. You know, we're kind of going down that road, and occasionally we crash into the guardrail on the right and we crash into the guardrail on the left, and thank God he puts those guardrails up for us, but we're all still trying to figure out how to do that and how to stay in that center lane.
And, you know, staying in the center lane and doing all of that as a small businessman or a small ministry, it's difficult in the best of times. And it's always been interesting for me to study, David, the What kind of small businesses, what kind of operations make it? Because I don't know what the percentages are of small businesses that, you know, they're started because the guy who is leading it had a vision, he had faith, he put his money or other people's money, somebody's money went into that venture. And sometimes it works great and it's shockingly, surprisingly successful. And then other times it just went out of business within the first 6 months. Now, so that's true in good times. That is double true in times like these. You know, you've got the COVID thing.
And whenever circumstances change, there's always going to be winners and losers. I mean, if you happen to be a manufacturer of disinfectants or of masks, you know, or signage,
you
look at how much every business, you're a winner. But at the same time, you know, if you are an event planner or, you know, are involved in setting up conventions, and there are none happening anywhere, it's like, you know, so unfortunately, in any circumstance, and COVID is no different, there's opportunities and challenges, winners and losers. And so wherever you are on that scale, again, it's the same heart cry. It's, God, what are you calling me to do in the midst of this? You know, and shame on us if we get too confident and comfortable because the natural, you know, path seems to be a winning path. So, gosh, this must be God's blessing. I got it made. I don't need to check in with God. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, that's a quick trip off the cliff, too.
Now, you mentioned something that is so true. People, there are certain businesses that were hit especially hard in this COVID environment. And you mentioned business conventions and event planners. Are you familiar with a lot of these personally that where you would know the depths of how difficult it is for them? Do you know people like
no,
that?
No, I can't say that I have. What I just have to be reminded of is, regardless of, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being disastrous, 1 being of no consequence at all, regardless of whether I'm a 2 or a 9, there's going to be somebody else that's on a completely different place on that scale. You know, I'm in the publishing and marketing business, and for whatever reason, I've had some clients that have had to scale back or cut back, and so we've had some pullback there. But I've also had, I don't know whether it's they just had more time or they had stimulus money and now they want to publish their book. And so by God's grace, our business is doing well and continuing to prosper. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a next-door neighbor or somebody else in my church whose business is really struggling. And so you just have to be sensitive to and tender to the fact that wherever you are on the scale, whether you're in desperate straits or just, you know, living the high life, somebody else right next to you has got a completely different experience. You may not know anybody that even has the coronavirus, and somebody else may have lost their parents to it, so, or their spouse to it. So you just have to be sensitive and tender to the fact that your experience is not representative of everybody's experience.
Yeah, and you know, I've got some friends who are younger than you would think for someone that has been hit as hard and really just very, very close to death in many times. And then you have my 91-year-old mom who with my sister, the church, there was a big outbreak in their church in Indiana, and she's recovered. And you know, she's had the worst scenario was really a temperature that went up a little bit above 100. And so it's all over the place in terms of people's responses, how well their bodies fought it off. And so, and then there's this one other aspect, David, that I think this last uptick that where the numbers shot up in Florida. And I think that before you're exactly right. There was this thing, and I must be one of those. I had a 1,000 friends on Facebook and none of which that I knew of were directly impacted by COVID. And then suddenly this last uptick, I know lots of people who've now dealing with it. So it brings the real face of this thing to bear, and it's here, and we know it's real. And then you've got other sides of it that we won't go into today. The sides of it that are dark and really seriously concerning, and that's for another program, meaning our liberties and how that some areas are maybe capitalizing even on bad stuff. But that's for another day.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this is...
Fear will cause you to give up liberty and freedom just like that.
And, you know, that's exactly right. So that's what one person that I had on the air said that probably was the biggest shock, he said, was how fast Americans were willing to lay down our liberties with this virus. It's probably surprised many people in leadership who would be the kind of leaders that we would like to have put on a bit better of a front than what we did, to say it that way. But we did. America laid down, and I pray that we can recover some of that. But right now, we're all fighting to stay A, healthy, B, afloat financially, C, for people who have invested their lives, their fortunes in a small business. I'm praying that this report that I heard just this last week, that one of the biggest sectors that are going to be hit the hardest is the area of small businesses, and like what yourself. So America is built around small business, not large cooperation or corporations that are the bread and butter. Our bread and butter, small mom and pop businesses, or a little bit bigger than that. That's the bread and butter of America.
Oh, absolutely.
We need that. I'm talking to David Wellday today. David is a publisher. He is president of Higher Life Publishing and Marketing, and he's my guest, and we're going to be back with him in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. So happy to be on the phone today with my friend David Wellday from Orlando. David leads the company called Higher Life, and Dave, I first met him at a chamber meeting that is here in Central Florida, the Christian Chamber. And it's a kind of a unique group. It's a big group of people. And David is one of those guys that was a presenter. He spoke at one of the meetings, and I really was impacted the day he did. And David, you were talking that day about a book that you had written, and it really spoke to my heart. And I'd like to spend a few moments talking about that book. And first of all, why don't you give for our listeners who would not be familiar with it, a sketch of the book and maybe some of your motives for writing it.
Sure. Well, the title of the book is called Shaping Your Family Story, How Imperfect Parents Create Hope and Promise for Their Children. And so years ago, God somehow just gave me his heart, his passion for the generation. I love being a dad. I'm a father of three sons who are all grown now and married, and now I get to be a grandpa. So I've walked through the various stages of life, my wife and I, but God is just, I ran a curriculum publishing company several years ago, and in that process, I realized that if our clients were going to be Sunday school teachers, people who work with kids, maybe I better be one too. So I had always volunteered at my church largely as a worship leader, and that was sort of my background as leading worship as a volunteer. And so I laid down being the worship leader and started teaching Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And in the process, God just blew me away and gave me his heart for kids for generations. And I realized, oh, this is why I never really grew up myself. You know, I have three sons. My wife would tell you she's raised four kids. So I just have a passion for generations, and so that really translated into a passion for parenting. And I'll share with you, if I have a moment, a powerful picture or vision that I felt the Lord gave me years ago. It was a picture of a woman who was in labor. She was getting ready to deliver, there was a midwife who was there to assist the woman in delivering the child, and the midwife was wiping the sweat off the woman's brow and whispering words of encouragement to her. But when it came time to delivery, the woman got down at the other end and literally helped to deliver that child into this world. And I felt in that picture, in that moment, the Lord said, in the same way that that child was very much alive when he was in his mother's womb, he had not yet been birthed into the world, so too there's a generation of young people among us who are very much alive. They're walking around. Some of them are 2, some of them are 12, some of them are 20, but they've not yet been birthed into the very purposes for which I created them.
Mm-hmm.
And that just gripped my heart and blew me away. And because I felt like the Holy Spirit went on to say, and in the same way that that midwife was instrumental in helping to deliver that child, and in fact, some without the assistance of a midwife, the baby will die. Well, the midwife is an image of a children's ministry worker or a youth worker or a coach or other things. But the real mantle of responsibility for seeing our sons and daughters birthed into the very purposes for which God created them is with mom and dad.
Mm-hmm.
It's with the parent. And so that's really that passion for generations, for kids, and my teaching of kids ministry and church, it really led to, oh my gosh, it really is all about the mom and the dad. They carry the gravitas. They carry the weight of responsibility for seeing their sons and daughters not just be raised to be good or to be successful or even to be Christian, but to be the very person that God created, ordained, and sovereignly called them to be. And so that changed the way I looked at parenting, because now I'm not just trying to raise my sons to be good or to be successful, but I'm partnering with God to say, God, what's the Bible says, train them up in the way that they should go. So I'm needing to ask the question, what's the way in which you want my sons to go? And if I don't know that, if I can't discern that, then how can I shepherd them and parent them in that way? And so I began as a dad to become bold to say, God, give me a picture, give me an image, show me a measure of what you've called my sons to be so that I can be proactive in parenting them in that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was really revelatory. And that concept of not just raising your kids to be good or by certain biblical values, there's certainly nothing wrong with them, but to actually be bold to ask God to show you as a mother or as a father, what has he called your sons or daughters to do? I don't mean what they do for a living, but who they're called to be so that you can be proactive in parenting them in that way. And that's one of the concepts that I talk about in this book, Shaping Your Family Story.
That's an amazingly important thing to realize, that of all of the responsibilities that parents have, and there is a bunch, you know, the day-to-day, and it's obviously exaggerated when the child is a newborn. My son and his wife just 2 days ago had their 4th child in Texas, and my wife is out there with them right now. It's an amazing thing. Yeah, it's great. Grandchild number 8 here. It's an amazing thing to see the birth but it's an also amazing amount of responsibility on the parents during those early years. But then as that child is continuing on, I think a lot of people miss what you're describing as an understanding of that responsibility that I have, that the wife has, the mom and dads have, to help shape their child's way of thinking, help shape their child's way of reacting or responding. And that's a big thing right there. And there are so many people, so-called experts in the world, who are telling parents, just let your kid take hands off, let them go their own way. And it's just silly to say that in my mind. It makes no sense at all. Why would you let a child who has no bearing yet on all of the right and wrong aspects? But David, we're living in a world right now that has removed the barriers of what is historically right and wrong as defined by the Bible. They don't want those barriers. What kind of that's a problem.
There's an example of where what's popular, what's common in the culture sounds good. It sounds good to say, I don't want to put my values on my kids. I want my kids to discover for themselves. I want them to decide who they are and what they want to be. That sounds noble, but you realize it's not biblical. Because, again, my job isn't to let you decide for yourself. My job is to help you to discover your bullseye. Your success in life will never be greater than when you live your life aligned around the very purposes, the plans, the significance, the call that God has for your life. That's the bullseye. That's where success can be found. So am I raising you to decide for yourself? Well, that's like Adam and Eve eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Or am I raising you to pursue the heart and the will of God and align and calibrate your life around that? Because therein lies where your greatest success can be discovered and lived out.
And therein, in that statement, is also the realization as to why people in who are not believers really don't want to have anything to do with that. Because they're rejecting the very thing that we're saying, guys, to our kids, children, we want you to do what God wants you to do. Well, if there is a rejection of God, then that is not even going to be on the table. And so with that absence, that is not just a small amount of absence to put before our kids. It's a huge amount of absence. And so if you remove God from the picture, as many have done with their children, then you have to start answering questions at some point. And I think we're seeing a lot of that today. What is going to be the replacements that our kids put? What is going to be the replacement source that our kids are drawing from? From what well of, let's say, replacement right and wrong are they going to be making judgments? And those are the questions that we're seeing in our culture today, the outcome of what happens when people reject God. It is that picture in the Bible where it says, every man did what seemed right in his own eyes. That's a scary place.
And there's a natural, you see it in biology. I mean, my 2-year-old granddaughter or my 6-month-old granddaughter, I watch them. They are so incredibly flexible. I mean, they literally pick up their toes and put them in their mouths. I mean, they're so flexible. It's not even funny. And at my age, it's like, Lord Jesus, help me just get back up once I sit back down. We become stiffer. How much easier is it to teach children when their hearts, their minds, their bodies are more flexible? How much easier is it to teach them to surrender to and be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be leaning into Him, than to live your whole life on your own path, serving your own way, and then as an adult somehow have to recalibrate your life around, oh, now it's not my will, but thine be done, you know, kind of thing. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I mean, Jesus, you know, had to work through those things as well. So it's just better to teach them when they're younger, while there is more of an emotional flexibility to it. Because ultimately we're all on that path. We all have to learn to bend our knees, our wills to the Father's. That's the battle we all face all the time, isn't it?
It is the battle.
My will or yours.
Yes. Yeah. It is the battle that we're facing, and we're facing it in a huge way right now. You know, and I think about that, that idea that you've just mentioned about the kids and their flexibility. You know, that's why the word formative years has been for so long an important realization, that kids do learn at an exponential rate. When they're young, they learn so much in such a short amount of time that we can't afford, as parents, we can't afford to let those formative years pass by without implanting this thought about God. And, you know, there's something that I just feel like there's perhaps, David, as we were talking in the break about people who might be listening, who might be just needing to hear a thought. And I have a strong thought right now that there are parents who are wrestling with this very issue of how much control do I have in shaping Johnny or Melissa or whatever your child's name would be when they're at this age. And I just feel like the idea that we need to really press in on. It's not that we're trying to impress them into their living their life the way we think they should live their life as parents. It's not my will being pressed down upon my grandson or whatever, or my child. It is this, is that our goal is to teach them about the Lord so that they can discover what God's will is for their lives. And there's a huge difference. Sometimes people can say, well, what you're wanting to do is shape them. Yes and no. Not shape them toward my will, but shape them toward God's will. That's a big difference.
Yep. I just had breakfast this morning with a friend, and I was asking him, I said, how are your kids doing with the whole pandemic and the COVID thing? How are they fearful? He's got kids at various ages. And I said, how are they doing? And he said, truthfully, they're not afraid at all. But here's why. It's because my wife and I are not afraid. And so your kids, it's more caught than taught. And yes. So your kids are watching you. And so how you live your life, you can teach your kids all day long that, well, you need to surrender your life to the Lord. But if what they see you doing is being stiff-necked or resisting the will of the Lord, I mean, you've got to develop those habits, those character traits that you live out that you want your kids to emulate, because they're going to be who you are much more than what you've said. And so that's not comfortable to hear, but that's the truth, is that you are communicating, you're teaching far more by how you are reacting and living than you have any idea. And you don't realize that till your kids are like our age, Mike, where they're sitting around the table at Thanksgiving and they start sharing stories of their childhood. And yeah. You realize all of those things coming out that you did or the way you lived had more of an impact on them than you had any idea. That's exciting, or it can be.
It is, and it is wonderfully, I believe, for those that are parents right now, wonderfully encouraging to hear that there comes a day when all of the sowing, all of the cultivating, all of the weed pulling, so to speak, to use the planting analogy in parenting here, that actually there is a harvest day. And every parent needs, I think young parents, when their kids are young, right now we have little guy that just turned 3, one of my grandsons. And I know that mom and dad, our daughter's and her husband's thoughts can sometimes be, will this ever change? Things are working him through. Will it ever be better? Will he ever learn this? There is that process, and it seems like there's weed pulling, there's cultivating, there's watching over the pests in the garden, so to speak. But there does come a day where all of that is over. And now when I look back on raising 4 kids, I miss those times. It seemed like they would never leave, but they do leave. There comes a day of harvest. And every parent needs to take a deep breath of God's grace and say, I'm going to make it. We're going to make it. And we're going to trust God with his help. Our children are going to make it.
Yep. And here's the other piece of that, Mike. It's never too late. I remember doing a seminar, and a gentleman came up after the talk just felt a little dejected because he said, I don't feel like I did it right, and my kids are teenagers now, and I feel like I missed my window because I didn't do some of the things that I now wished that I had known when they were younger, so it's too late for me. And I just, in that moment, I took him by the arms or the shoulders and looked at him, and I said, it is never too late. It is never too late. And so maybe you're coming into some principles or some concepts of truth later in life that you didn't know when your kids were younger, it's okay, because you have the opportunity to now let them see what it's like to learn how to shift gears and how to surrender and how to live differently, even if it's later in life. And so I'm a big believer that it's never too late, even if you're picking up some insights, some truths later on in the game. You still have an incredible opportunity, and the Holy Spirit will help you to live your life in a way that becomes a model for your kids, that will help them begin to walk out in the fullness what God intends for their lives.
You know, it's so true. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 talks about the years that the cankerworm ate away, that God was going to restore them. And I think there's a promise in there that can apply to hearts like your friends who says, oh, it's too late. I lost that window. It's not too late. God has the ability to come back. And just like the Lord, he does this. It doesn't always happen, but there the Lord can touch kids' hearts and make a deposit in those lives, and it's as if they grew up with it because he's just imparted it there as a gift. And a heart that was hardened, a heart that was not open to the Lord can just all of a sudden change. And boy, I have faith for that, and I believe that people who are listening can grab a hold of that faith as well and say, Lord, would you do that? Would you restore to my child what the enemy wanted to eat away and destroy forever from their life? But God has a will. God has a plan. God is the author of hope. Friends, this is David Will Day, my guest that's with me today. My name is Mike Gilland. This is the Shepherd Radio Network on Afternoons with Mike, and we're going to be back for a final segment with David coming up in just a moment. On the line today with David Wellday. David leads Higher Life. It's a publishing ministry and business that he has. I say ministry because you do so much that affects the kingdom of God. I love Mark Goldstein, who is the former president of the Christian Chamber. His viewpoint on marketplace ministry is so uniquely cool, and I love the fact that he makes it that every person who owns a business that's a Christian has that opportunity to be a marketplace minister and to use what they do for the kingdom of God. And that is a unique mindset, isn't it?
Well, I don't know how unique it is, but I think it's a correct mindset. So whether you are a plumber or a podiatrist, an electrician or an engineer, do what you do for the glory of God and do it in a way that brings honor and glory to him, not because of just what you do, but how you do it and the motivations behind it. So again, whether you're a publisher or a printer, to me, it's ministry. It's a both and. It's business and ministry. I spent many years working at Charisma Media. Steve Strang's the head of that, and I remember one of the things that he shared that really impacted me was, you know, it's not an either or, it's a both and. You didn't wake up this morning with your highest goal in life to breathe. But you know what? If you don't breathe, you're not doing anything else today.
That's right.
So I don't wake up this morning with my highest goal to make a profit. But guess what? If I don't make a profit, I lose the platform or the ability to continue to minister. And so it's a both and. I want to be excellent in business and yet excellent in ministry. You know, we've all heard the phrase, the battle is the Lord and let the Lord fight for you. And that's true. But, you know, in the Old Testament, God said, I'll go before you. I'll give you the victory. But you know what? Every day they still had to get up and put on their armor and go out and fight. And it was challenging, and there was blood, and there was sweat, and there was casualty. And yet, there was deliverance, and God going before them, and God being with them. And so that's the both and of this. It's like, I want to work hard. I want to be strategic. I want to do my best. I want to give it my all. And yet, I recognize that I'm completely dependent upon the will of the Lord and the blessing and the favor of God. God can do more by his favor than all of my strategic thinking and or planning. And so, it's very much a both and situation in terms of ministry and marketplace calling.
I think that is a really great way to say it. It's probably not as unique as I made it sound, because it really should be our go-to understanding. But it at the same time, I know that in my experience growing up, that was not the way a lot of people who were in business viewed. They thought and lived in such a way that made it where, in their mind, the only people doing ministry would be the people who were employed by the church. And that is such a detrimental, such a wrong viewpoint. And every day, this is something we learned years ago, and I've had this picture in my mind. Every day when on Monday mornings, when the Christians wake up, the church wakes up. The church is the people, not the steeple. The church goes to work, and the church is to represent the kingdom of God wherever they work. Whether they're a business owner or whether they're an employee in a business, they are representing God every day. And the goal is, just like a theologian, we're all theologians. The only question is going to be, are we a good one or a bad one? That's true with a marketplace minister. We are all ministers of the gospel. The question is, are we going to be a good one or a bad one?
God wants us, we're to be the aroma of God. And so when you go into your place of business, whether it's a factory or a mill or, you know, an office or a field, are you bringing the fragrance of God? Are you making that place sweeter and more fragrant by how you work and how hard you work and your diligence and your resourcefulness and your perseverance and your kindness? All of those character traits that you can bring to the table that are fueled and motivated by your passion for Jesus, and that's what causes you to be a standout, I think, because I think the world sees that. I think the world is longing for leadership in that area, and so you get to lead and let your leadership be fueled by your passion for Jesus.
And, you know, I think that's needed more today than ever in our lifetime. Because if there's one thing there's a shortage on right now, David, that is enthusiasm, that is confidence, that is the ability that people on the work who do not know the Lord, for them to be able to have hope. Hope is in short supply in a lot of circles right now. This could be a wonderful time for people to live out the kingdom of God in their workplace and to be that smiling beacon of hope.
Yep. To your point, you shine brighter, you stand out. It's easy for everybody to be happy when bonuses are being paid and we're breaking sales records and everything's going well. But when things are tight, things are difficult, we're under stress and strain, and the weight of that, people who don't know the Lord are carrying it, and it causes them to live bent down or bent over. And yet you shine brighter. You have a countenance about you that is encouraging, that's positive. And it's not based on your circumstances. It's based on that, the outflow of that inner joy that, frankly, the Holy Spirit causes to well up within you. It really does enable you to shine brighter. You look more, the difference is more of a stark contrast. And so I think that's why in tough times, that's, if you think about it, think of the times in your life when you felt like you grew the most, where you had the most maturity. And then you think, okay, tell me about the season of that life. Most people will say, those were really nasty, difficult seasons. And because that's where growth happens, is in the crucible of the tough times. And so nobody wants them. I'm not asking for or praying for tough times at all. But when they come, and the Bible makes it clear, in this world you will have tribulation. When tough times come, we do have the opportunity to draw on the fuel, the energy, the well of the Holy Spirit empowering us, so that we do look different to the world around us.
What advice would you have, David, for people who are in those tough times? They are business people, perhaps business owners, and their business has been one of those that has taken a big hit because of the coronavirus. Maybe some mandated lockdowns or shutdowns of their business. What would be, if you're talking to somebody like that, what would be the very first direction you'd point them to?
Well, I think the first thing would be is make sure that you have, and whatever that looks like for you, those moments of quiet time, those moments where you are putting yourself in a position to hear from the Lord and be encouraged from the Lord. So whether that's extending a prayer time or whatever that looks like for you. I don't know about you, but I tell people all the time that when in my prayer time, you know, conversation is best when it's two-way. It's like if you do all the talking, that's not really a conversation. So there are times when I cry out to God, I tell him the things that I'm thinking about, or I ask him for the things that I'm curious about or longing for, but then I need to be quiet. And whether I get an answer immediately or whether I don't, in fact, usually I don't, but I find that the sowing of my time with the Lord creates an environment where then throughout the day I'm getting nuggets of insight or wisdom or promptings or nudges or whatever phrase you use it, where I am hearing back from the Lord. So the number one thing I would say when you're going through a tough time is to press into God and to create opportunities and to make opportunities where you can hear his voice, his encouragement, his direction, because that will both sustain you and motivate you. But remember this, my point number two would be is God is a creative God. God is always inventing. God is always initiating and creating. He brings, turns graves into garden, morning joy, oil of joy for dancing, morning. I mixed up my metaphors, but you know what I mean.
Beauty and from ashes. Yeah, there's lots of metaphors.
Sorry about that. I got a little jazzed and lost my place. So I would say that God is a creative God. And so when you do number one, which is press in and create moments and opportunities to listen to what God is saying to you, then you're in that position to where God can inspire you with new vision, with new creative opportunities, and with new strategies. You know, we talk about, you know, thinking outside the box. Sometimes you need to create a whole new box. So number one is listen and pay attention and to create times where you can hear from God and then be open to sort of the direction, the wisdom, the insight that he gives. And then point number three is have the cojones, have the fortitude to do what he says, which sometimes makes sense and sometimes it doesn't.
Yep. There are times that the direction of the Lord may seem a bit curious. I'm thinking marching seven times around Jericho might not have seemed like that was going to work out too well, but it did. And God has the ability to tell us to do things that even though we may go, I don't see any benefit in that at all. But when it is God, it's going to bring about something. There's never a wasted moment with the Lord on things like that. This is why I like having you on the program so much, David, because I see you as a guy that really does understand. And I think that is because you have a relationship with the Lord and you're able to impart what you're learning from God in such a way that it helps another person who might be listening to this program in this scenario or one-on-one with you, it helps them grab a hold. I think we all need like little handles that we can grab hold to truth. We can grab hold to hope. We can grab hold to a different way of looking at something. And that's what you've done today. You've given us a lot, both for parents and I think for business people too, to say one of the things that we need to do, whether you're a parent or whether you're a business owner, make time in your day to get renewed from the Lord. That is job number one for us all.
Amen. That's so true. If you think about it, or people who know me, they say, oh, Dave, he's a creative guy. So being creative is kind of part of my nature. It's just who I am. It shows up in whether I'm working or playing. You know, if you ever watch me play golf, I can get kind of creative in terms of some golf shots. But one of the aspects, the core aspects of the nature of God is redemption. He is the redeeming God. You see over and over, Old Testament and New, the theme of redemption. God is a redeemer. That is a core competency of God. That's who he is. And so your circumstance may be failing or floundering or struggling, but know that you serve a God who at his very core is a redeemer who takes and turns things around. And so you can lean into that hope that God is a redeemer and a redeeming God, and redemption is at the core of who he is and what he does for you.
For you. He is a redeeming God. David, you mentioned your book earlier for people who were listening that did not get the title. Can you give that again and how people can grab hold of that book?
Sure. Actually, I have a couple of them. One is called Shaping Your Family Story, How Imperfect Parents Create Hope and Promise for Their Children. And that's just a real, in fact, that's a parenting book that I wrote for people who hate parenting books, because, you know, most people are afraid all they're going to do is get judgment or of what they're not doing right. And so my co-author and I, Dr. James Cofield, we wrote that book as a very positive, encouraging book to say, you know what, you are good enough, you are imperfect, but it's going to be fine. And then I also wrote a book called The A Factor, 52 Keys to a Winning Attitude, The Indefinable Difference That Delivers Indescribable Results. And both of those books are available on Amazon.com. So not a problem at all.
All they have to do is search out David Welday, that's Welday, and
correct.
And the books are there, and I highly recommend them. I highly recommend David Welday to you. David, thanks so much for being here. It's always great having you on the program.
Mike, it's been my honor and privilege. Thank you so much.
All right, buddy, and we'll catch you next time. And friends, thank you for being with us today here on the Shepherd Radio Network on Afternoons with Mike.